afternoon. I had another message that I wanted to preach, and the title of it, He Restored That Which He Took Not Away. And I felt, well, I haven't finished this, Ephesians chapter 4. And so I thought, well, Lord, I think I'll go ahead and finish the Ephesian messages. And like I've said, there's no way that any one of us preachers could ever exhaust any subject in God's Word. And I'm sure that after you hear what I say about the one God and Father of all, you probably say, well, I might not have preached it that way. That's fine. That's fine. That's what God gives us liberty to take different avenues, but we all come to the same conclusion. There is one God. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read those six verses once again. And maybe by now you have those verses memorized. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Lord of the Holy Spirit, was teaching this church here at Ephesus some basic things. And he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we know that wasn't written to lost people. That was written to people that are saved. And we know why. I mean, that God is God because He is in control of all things. And there is nothing that we can do to change God's position. He is head of all. There is nothing that little man like we can do to frustrate, disturb the plan of Almighty God. Man would like to be able to manipulate Him, but that's foolishness. And we know that in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar said that we couldn't do anything like that. We couldn't turn Him from one way to the other. He is God. Now, from the book of Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 1, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Does that mean something other than what it says? Not at all. Is there any way that we can help that verse out? No. Is there anything we can do to amplify and say anything that would magnify this any greater than it is, that God created? No. God did it all. He's responsible for what He did. And as we read chapter 1, you can see that He did all things well. He didn't make any mistakes. Now, man, lost man, wants to say, well, why didn't He create man so that he would not have sinned? I'm not going to go there, but God did just exactly what He knew, what he did, the way He did it, because He knew before then and future, how all things were going to work out. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He's all-powerful, so He could have done whatever He wanted to, made us however He wanted to, but He chose to make us after His own image. What if He had decided to make people look like cows instead of people? Why not? Why not? I love cows. They smell good even. Horses, that's a different story. I don't like the smell of horses. But cows, I do. Why did God do what He did? For His own pleasure. He knew exactly what He wanted to do. As you read the first part of various verses in chapter 1 of Genesis, you'll see that God is mentioned. In chapter 1, in verse 1, it said, God created. In chapter 2, says, the Spirit of God. In verse 3, says, and God said. In verse 4, and God saw. Verse 5, and God called. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 7, and God made. And on we could go through that scripture, that chapter, and Elohim, God, is mentioned. He is supreme over all things. Now man, lost man, denies God. Many do deny God. They don't think He is as He really is. They don't think He has the power that He has. But in our text verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 6, we must recognize the fact that Paul is speaking unto the saints which are at Ephesus through a letter which he's written to them. He was addressing the chosen ones of Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 6, which says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Did not God have the right to do that? Of course He did. We're His creation. He created all things. And we have no reason to doubt that. I don't doubt it. I believe it because God's Word says it. And then He says that we should be holy. Now, not only chosen, not only elected, but also that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. In other words, we as the children of God are adopted children. Don't get crosswise with, don't think as those that think that we are all the children of God. Because that's a lie. Remember that, we'll read these scriptures in a bit, that God has one Son, the only begotten Son. And so saying that we're all the sons of God doesn't square with that. And so that's why adoption has to be the truth. That He adopted us when that salvation came about in our life. We're adopted children of God. Okay. Now, adoption, as we know, is a position that legally, one is placed in your home by whatever agency. The government says, that child is yours, you cannot disown him. Now, if I wanted, I could disown my children. None of them are adopted. But an adopted child cannot be disowned by their parents legally. You have accepted the responsibility that that child you're going to raise, and he will raise him through the end, and he has or she has every right of inheritance, legally speaking. All right. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not my will, but his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, first of all, this evening, God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus is called the only begotten Son of God. 1 John 4:6 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through him." He has given man the command to repent and believe the gospel. And as we've spoken during this week, we know that it is God that saves. It's not man. And that we rely that when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God the Holy Spirit will take the preached word home to lost souls, and God will open their heart that they might understand what is being preached. That they might be given life to understand their lost condition, and that they might trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, Jesus Christ said that God was his Father. He wasn't embarrassed to say that. He was happy to be able to say that. John 20:17 says, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now, you don't say that to a lost person, but to a saved person. And so Jesus Christ was right in saying that, had every right to say that. And so we have that liberty today to go into the presence of God Almighty through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray. Thank Him. God the Father is the God of all saved people. I know this is simple, but think about it a minute. Every person that is born again, that has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, has been born again. And so then, Galatians 3:26 tells us, "For ye are all the children of God." How? By faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And so those who do not, and some here have not, professed to have faith in Christ, cannot and do not know God as their Heavenly Father. There is a process that has to happen before you can have that liberty and that privilege to call God your Father. He is the only God, true and living God. Now, there's many little g gods in the world today. That's why he warned us about not having any other gods before us. What can those gods be? Oh, they're multiple. You can make your job a god. You can make your children and grandchildren a god. You yourself can become your god, little g god I'm speaking of. Or you can go down to the boat store down here and you can buy a boat and it can become your god. Or, Brother Oz, your tractor could become a god. I know he wants to throw rocks at it, he said earlier today, because he's driven one a whole lot better than his. But things can become little gods to us. And when these things that we possess become the apple of our eye and we put more allegiance and time on them than we do on service to the Lord, it has become a little g god to us. Now we know that as the false gods that exist in the world today, like Buddha, Hare Krishna, Mohammed, and all these others that I can't name right now, they, not any one of them, can qualify to be God. Why? Because they were men. They died. Not any one of them resurrected. All of them, their bones have turned to dust. They're not living gods today. Only in the figment of the imagination of these people. In India, the cow is a god. A living god to them. In other places, the elephant. Some places, the tiger. Other places, the snake. Some places, corn. But all these things will never redeem a person. They're false gods. There is only one true and living God. We who are saved are to address the one God as our Father. Look with me in Matthew, the 6th chapter. In Matthew, the 6th chapter clearly tells us regarding this in an example prayer that we have here. Matthew 6, verse 6. And this he said to prove him. Oh, I'm in John, excuse me. Matthew. Didn't sound right. Matthew 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus Christ was speaking this to the disciples here. And when ye pray, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, I remember as a young man going downtown Seattle, Washington to get a haircut. It was either a butch or ride the bus and get a haircut for 25 cents at the college, the barber college. I chose the barber college. Sometimes I was sorry I did. But anyway, we'd go down there and David and I would ride the bus down and get a haircut. And there would be some men that had shaved their heads. They were wearing robes. And they'd be, and I'm not going to do it, but they would be jumping up and down, continually, hour upon hour, saying, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And they thought by their much vain repetition that that was going to draw them nearer to their God. In vain were they doing this worship. And they would do it in open so people could see them. And I'd look at that and I'd say, wow, praise the Lord, I'm saved. And you ask them about eternal life, they have no idea what you're talking about. We had in Florida one time when I was pastoring there, two people like that that came into our services, and they wouldn't sit on a pew because it was modern, so they sat on the floor on the carpet back there. Carpet's modern, I thought, too. But anyway, they sat there, and it was my first pastorate, so I had a whole lot to learn. But anyway, they sat there and listened to me preach after services. They said, we have no place to retire tonight. Would you permit us to sleep behind the church building? And I thought, oh man, what do I do? And so they listened to me. They weren't obnoxious. They weren't offensive. And so I talked with the men of the church and said, go ahead. They didn't want to be outside. They don't want to be inside. They just wanted to have a place outside with permission. So we let them sleep there. But we talked to them a while before we left the church building and so forth. And they would not kill a mosquito. They walked very carefully that they would not step on an ant or any insect. They're very cautious because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And of course, what they were doing in their mind was making brownie points with God, their God, and protecting the Mother Nature is what they call it. Sylvia had some banana bread in the house, and so I took a couple of warm pieces of banana bread to them. And they said, does it have butter on it? And I says, no, it's got margarine. And that's okay. They wouldn't eat butter. I mean, there are people in this world that believe these things. And it makes no sense. But we're thankful to God that He saved us out of darkness and into His marvelous light we stand, and we can live and read His Word and believe what He says. He is the Father of His children. We are born again to be in God's family. For this is the only way to have a spiritual relationship with God. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said in John 3, 5 and 6, Jesus answered, and verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. These men were not born again. And so many people go down this road and ignore the true and living God to believe a lie. First John 5, 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In other words, God instills in us, gives us, quickens us and gives us faith to believe the truth. This one God is our God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then we see next that God has promised to be our Father. And it comes with a conditional clause. In my words, if you serve me. That is continually there. When you read something in God's Word, it tells you the condition. And a lot of times, when there's a no, we know that that negative comes with a positive reaction that we have to do. No here, yes here. Don't do that, but do this. So let's take a look at a couple of verses now. First of all, in 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. 2 Corinthians, excuse me. verses 14 through 18. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple." Notice, ye are the temple of the living God. In other words, He lives in us. We don't need to be messing around those guys out there. We can witness to them with the purpose of telling them the truth. But they're that far, no further. "I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And ye and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." One God. There's a lot of false churches today. And Baptist, true Baptist, don't have any right, no reason to investigate what they're believing and preaching. And be very careful what you listen to on the radio and TV. Confusion can be a horrible ingredient in the life of a young babe in Christ. It even can confuse adult Christians. Why, when we have the truth, the one and true and living God in our lives, would we want to step out and experience something else that's wrong? Do that which is not pleasing to God. Philippians 2:15 says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God," this one God, "without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world," as we've spoken about this week. In other words, we have the truth. I can remember as a young man and being challenged about what I said I believed on the Lord's church and the doctrines of grace and various things. And because I was like a lot of church members before the Lord called me to preach, a sponge. I just listened. Oh, I talked to people about the Lord, the things I knew. But a lot of the things that were taught to me were really not mine yet. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, Daddy believed that. The churches we fellowship believe that, but is it really true? Is it really true? And so, one time in Lexington, Kentucky, at the Lexington Baptist College, a young man by the name of Ray Wadle came up to me with a 9-page thesis about why the universal church was right. I started reading that thing. And it made no sense to me. It was foreign. But he was using scriptures. He was twisting things. And I got to studying about it, and I thought, "Daddy, did you tell me a lie while I was growing up? Is the Baptist church the church that Jesus built? Does it have perpetuity to the end? Do all the churches of like faith and order have a link to them some way? Landmarkism? Or are we just doing something weird out here?" And then I started studying. Started reading more. And I came to a place where I realized, my dad was right. Surprise, surprise. He was right. But sad to say, one of my brothers went the other way. You understand what I'm saying? Went the other way. And has never come back to the truth. Oh, that grieves us. We pray for him constantly. But we're thankful that he impressed upon us that I now had the truth. He had given me the truth. It was now my conviction that the Lord's church was precious to Jesus Christ. That he started his church. And all these other churches were man-made and did not have authority of God to exist. They didn't have the authority to baptize. They didn't have the authority to observe the Lord's Supper or none of those things. But God revealed these things to you and I, and we have so much to be thankful. And so then we are lights in this world of darkness. Even in the religious world, there is darkness out there. People don't see the truth of God's Word many times. Next, we see that the only way that one can be sons and daughters of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that. But in John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Sons of God. You know, that's just thinking and meditating on the fact that we're sons of the living God is awesome. It's awesome to know that He even considers us. That He even considers that we're His children. That He loves us with an everlasting love. That He sent His Son to die for us, to shed His precious blood for us. What a blessing. In Galatians 4:7 says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Look at 1 John 3:1 and 2. 1 John 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father, God the Father, hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Even in the religious world today, I have noticed that some... At least in the United, not in the United States, but in Honduras, when we would go door to door, the Catholics would talk to us, other Baptists would talk to us, many Protestants would talk to us, and we'd hand them tracts and they'd be happy to receive them, generally speaking. But one group would get angry and hardened faces when we hand them a tract, and that was the Pentecostal group. It's incredible. When they knew that we were Baptist missionaries, they'd get hardened. You could just see the countenance of them change. Because they knew that Baptist preached the Word. I mean, it's known in Honduras that Baptists are stricklers for the truth. Generally speaking, I say. God the Father is above all in love. He displays to this world and especially to His children. You know, when it says God so loved the world in Genesis 3:16, in some aspect, because He permits lost men to continue on living in His world, there is a degree of tolerance that He has with those people. Or else He would cast them to hell. He would bring another noadic flood. But no, He permits them to exist. And the Holy Spirit restrains those people from being worse than they are. Or we wouldn't be able to live here. There's a tolerance that God has placed in this world toward us to make it possible that we live in and amongst them, I believe. God displays this love to His children. In His grace, He chose a people to be His chosen people, elect. A people who did not deserve His love, but His grace was given and exercised upon us. He had mercy upon us. He showed that mercy. And His people love the fact that He bestowed that mercy and grace upon them. For that reason, we think that it is our reasonable service to obey and serve our one God with all our heart. He should be supreme in your life. It's who you should think about when you rise in the morning, when you walk through the day, and when you lay your head on the pillow at night, and when you dream during the night. You say, how do you control that? Read God's Word. Now, if you watch a horror movie before going to bed, you're going to have horrible dreams. If you read a slam book before you go to bed, you're going to have horrible thoughts. But if you put God before your eyes all the time, think about Him and His glory, you'll be blessed and He will help you. It's proven. 1 John 4:7-8. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's our God. Our one God. John 3:16 is the world's most loved verse. But few people know what and for whom it is speaking. For God so loved the world or mankind that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Next we see that God is above all in power. He's omnipotente, all-powerful. That's Spanish, excuse me. What's the word omnipotente? How is that said in Spanish, English? Omnipotente, brother? Omnipotent. Thank you. Sometimes I have those lapses. He is all-powerful. Omnipotent. Genesis 17:1 says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." How old was he? 99 years old. And then Job 42:2 says, "I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee." He's all-knowing, omniscient. We are sure that our Heavenly Father, as the Bible says, is angry with the wicked every day, and that one day He will judge every single one of them in His perfect or with His perfect justice. Not one lost person will be receiving chastisement or punishment for the sin of someone else. He'll pay for His own now. He will exercise His power and right to do what He wills to do, both with His children and also those that reject Him. Some people wonder what happens to people who die with unconfessed sins in their lives. I believe what happens is at the judgment seat of Christ, that people are going to lose rewards for those sins that they have not confessed before Christ, before God. And I believe possibly it'll be the last time we'll cry. Because we're going to realize how many sins that we've committed that we didn't even know about. Or we did it in ignorance. Or we just failed to ask God to forgive us. And then we wonder why sometimes it seems like our prayers do not go above the ceiling when we have iniquity in our heart against a brother or sister. When we know we've been gossiping against one of the Lord's children, or we have sinned openly and have not been caught. Hasn't come to the attention. And we don't want to stop that sin and we continue on. God is going to judge that. And you will lose rewards for that. He is just. He's, you know, we're not going to get away with anything. He's fair. He's fair. And a person who is just, a God who is just, will do everything right. Every judgment will be according to the book. No one will get away with anything. He is above all in power. He's angry with the wicked every day, and one day He will judge them all, as I've said. He is above all in knowledge. In Psalm 139, speaking of our one God, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. 139, 1 through 6. Lo, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. He has perfect knowledge and understanding. He knows us. Thou hast beset me behind and before, Thou, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Psalm of David. Proverbs 5:21 says, For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings. He knows where we are. There's no place that you can hide from Him. Remember, Jonah knew that He was with him down there in the whale. He knew that He was down there. And he called and cried out, Salvation is of the Lord. He had no hope whatsoever. He thought he was a goner. If you were in the belly of a whale, you'd think the same thing. But God says, no. Fish, go vomit him out. Go throw him up. And he did. And what did Jonah do? He obeyed God. He said, okay, God, I'm going to go. And what happened? They repented. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. Then we see next that our one God is above everything, everyone in His wisdom. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I know I could have gone to commentaries, I could have gone to history books and found out all kinds of things about these other gods. But I don't need it. I don't need that. I mean, it might be interesting for a study you can do on your own in the internet or something. But we don't really need... What we need to know is about our God, the one true and living God. He is above all in perfection and holiness. There's nothing impure. There's nothing not perfect in God. Matthew 5:48 says, Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Psalm 99:9 says, Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. There's no unrighteousness in Him. He's holy. God also is above all in justice, mercy, and grace. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, O Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." Look at that. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation." But in Psalms 103, 17 and 18 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." You know, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that don't even know the commandments of God. How in the world can you think that you're being obedient to God when you don't read God's Word? You don't examine what God wants you to do. He wants you to follow Him in my every word, every statute, every law. He demands it. He tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so then, a lot of people just throw that out and say, I made my profession of faith, I made my decision, I'm a member of a church, and that's good enough for me. No, that isn't. That isn't good enough. That isn't good enough. You must live what you profess. Live what you profess. And many people just make a profession, but they possess nothing. A profession without possession? What is that? To profess that you own something and you don't have title to it is nothing. I mean, if I say I own a vehicle and you never see it, I never drive it, and you come to my house, it's never there, you're going to say, Tweet, you're a liar. You're a liar. Why? Because there's proof that I have that vehicle. Now, if we say we have Christ in our heart, if we say we love God, and we don't do what He tells us to do, what? What does the world think? You're like all the other ones. You're just like the rest of them. And if that's, this is what they say, if that's what a Christian is, I want no part of it. And they have wrinkled their nose up and gone their way. That's why we, the Lord's church, is the light of this world. We're a light in a world of darkness. There's so much stuff out there that's not true. We need to follow the truth of God's holy word. Next we see, we should consider God's faithfulness because it is better than all of ours put together. Well, you might say you're faithful, brother. This brother might say he's faithful. You all might say we're all faithful. But listen, God is more faithful. When He says He's going to do something, He does it. Sometimes we might say we do it and forget. But He never forgets. He never forgets. Lamentations 3:23 in part says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord." The psalmist said, "Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." And so He is a faithful God. Next, quickly, time is gone. The one God in whom we serve works through us to accomplish His will. We're His instruments. We're His gophers. He wants us to obey Him, and we do it. We follow His leading. In Philippians 2, it speaks that God works us in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works all things for the good of His children, as we know it says in Romans 8:28. This verse has been used in just about every situation, whether the situation is good or bad, we use Romans 8:28. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His work. we love God because He first loved us, and we know that He'll never do anything to hinder our love to Him. He'll never do anything to diminish His love to us. But when we sense that there is an absence there, that there's a void there, it's not His fault, as I said the other day, it's our fault that we have not confessed our sins and the communication is breaking down. The Lord Jesus Christ started His church so that we could have a place to worship God, to serve Him, and to support that church in and through her. It is also who gave the commission to go into the world to preach the gospel. Through her, He gets the glory. If we do it on our own, we get the glory. And it should not be that way. He should always get the glory for what we do. Do you want your reward down here? Or do you want that reward in heaven? Not like the little old lady up in Lexington, Kentucky at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, that every Thanksgiving she came up on the stage with her $10,000 check for Lexington Baptist College and waved it around and handed it to Brother Walker. And Brother Walker just patted her on the back, "Oh, praise God, another $10,000 this lady's given us this year." She already received a reward. She had the applause of man down here instead of hiding what you give. Listen, you don't want your reward down here, you want it up there. I might say, "Well, thank you so much. You know, and praise the Lord, and everybody knows that somebody gave $1 million." And that happened in a church in Decatur. A lady gave, they needed $7 million to remodel this insurance building to make their new church building. And not even the sanctuary. This is just the educational building stuff. $7 million. They still have to build the sanctuary. And one lady gave $1 million. You think she's going to get rewards in heaven for that when the whole town knows that she gave it? I think not. Do you have any members like that in your church, brother? Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Then last of all, the one God in the Bible is in every one of us. He's in us. The Bible says that in many places. But because of time, we'll just read a few. All of God's children are partakers of His nature. In 1 John 3:9 said, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." 1 Peter 1:16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Our nature, His nature. We should be holy because He is holy. "Follow peace with all men," Hebrews 12:14, "and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." All of God's children, this one God, Ephesians chapter 4, all of God's children are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." John 14:17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And then we know in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. And then we know that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we are led by this one God. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. We pray to Him. He answers our prayers. And what a blessing it is to know and see Him working in our midst, saving people, not as much as we'd like to see, but He saves those that are His in His time. He causes convictions in the heart, our hearts. He does all these things. He causes us to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And the last verse I'd like to read is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The true Christian follows the path which is Godward, holy, spiritual, and narrow, but joyful. That pathway is narrow, but we walk it joyfully because it's the one He has designed for us. Do you walk it? The more we are conformed to Him, the more joy and peace we have. One more verse. I hate to do that. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do you believe and follow this one God? There's only one true and living God. And I trust that we are. And I want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity you've given Sylvia and I to come here and break the bread of life. Not with something new, but with the same old story of Jesus and His love. Of knowing more about Him, knowing what He wants for us, and knowing that we need to draw closer and closer and closer to Him as the day of His return approaches. May God bless you, and thank you so much for everything, Brother Wayne.